bus, sit right back, then you'll hear a tale of a fateful trip.
In the year 1831, biologist Charles Darwin began a fateful journey on the HMS Beagle. On that journey, Darwin formulated the controversial theory of evolution, which has impacted society down to this day.
Our goal is to punch holes in that theory, so we'd like to welcome you to
Sink the Beagle.
Fire one, Captain!
Way to go, Stan. Nice shot.
Why, thank you, John. That's not bad shooting for an old geezer like me. I am Stan Hudson.
And I'm John Kurlinski. We'd like to welcome you to another episode of
Sink the Beagle, where we take very light looks at very serious subjects of origin, creation, evolution, and we use science, we use scripture, and we hope that at the end of the day, people will agree with us that Darwin's boat is sinking.
Yep, and sometimes we use our wild imaginations.
No. Well, we do have those, and we will use them from time to time. Now, last week we talked about trends.
Trends and evolution.
Trends and evolution.
The evolution of evolution. Yes, we got that one to a song. Yeah, brother. We're changing, and we're changing very fast. We can do a little rap with it.
Talking about punk act, isn't it?
Yeah, that's our punk act. Actually, today we want to draw together a few concepts we had touched on previous issues of Sink the Beagle.
Some loose ends.
Loose ends that we're going to gather and hopefully braid together in some meaningful thoughts. And one of them had to deal with the gospel and the end of time. There was a warning that comes out of Scripture. Right when at the crisis of the final crisis of Earth's history, there is a call found in the book of Revelation, which is actually a very unique little text there. And it's found in Revelation chapter 14, verse 7. Actually, the gospel commission begins in verse 6. So let's start with the torpedo text today, Stan. Read our two verses here, and we want to dive into them a little bit.
Yeah, just remember that when it says, I saw another angel, the word angel means messenger.
Someone sharing an important message.
And here is the message. He said with a loud voice, fear God and give him glory, because the hour of his judgment has come, and worship him who made the heavens and the earth and sea and springs or fountains of water.
Now, there's something we want to focus on. It's an end time message.
Yes.
It's the judgment hour of God.
It's shared with a loud voice, a megaphone.
It's important to be heard.
With the world.
And it's a call back to worship. And it's so, to me, it's
call back
like
to basics.
It's call back to basics. Worship the Creator. I mean, if there's ever an age in which a culture has strayed away from the concept of creation, it is our culture today. You know, what's really puzzles me is there's lots of creationists in the world today, but they really don't even grasp this text that there's an end time call back to creation. I'm grateful there are other creationists, but where does this idea, this call from creation, now, Revelation isn't directly quoting any particular book of the Bible, but it almost is that they call them illusions. And that, in other words, it's referencing a certain passage of the Bible.
That's right.
What passage is being referenced here is in that first part of Revelation 14, maybe we'd call it 14b, the middle of the text there.
Well, actually, there's two references being made here, both to the very earliest books of the Bible, when it says, fear God and give him glory because the hour of his judgment has come, and worship him who made the heaven, the earth, and the sea. Now, let's stop there for a minute. The heaven, the earth, and the sea. Now, that combination in that order of those three things that God made is found one place and one place only before Revelation. And that's found in the Ten Commandments, in the Sabbath commandment.
It's the call
for
to...
For God made the heavens, the earth, the sea, and all that in them is.
And now, it's a call to... And the Sabbath command is a command that deals with worship.
That's right.
And so we're talking about a call to worship the God on... at the times, because he is the creator at the time he set aside for fellowship with him.
The Sabbath was meant to be a memorial of creation, is meant to call facts on a weekly basis, call us to the fact that we are creatures and God is the creator.
And in a relationship with him, in a weekly relationship and a daily and a moment-by-moment relationship with him, we can live the lives we were intended to live from the very beginning.
Well, so here is this call that goes out to the whole world in a loud voice, remember God and worship him as creator.
But the text goes on to say something else in Revelation.
And that's the second reference to an early book.
Because it's not a quote from the commandment. Where does that last part come from?
Right. It says, and worship him who made the heaven, the earth, and the sea, and the springs or the fountains, some translations have, the fountains of waters. Now, what's the Fountains of Water a reference to?
No, well, actually, Stan, what has happened over time is that people who have studied carefully this passage have found that that word used in the Greek for fountains or the streams, whatever, is also found in the Septuagint, which is the Greek translation of the Old Testament.
Uh-huh.
It's where they took an Old Testament that was primarily written in Hebrew and Aramaic, and they translated it into the Greek language.
Before the time of Christ,
the time of Christ. Mm-hmm. And that word was used to describe a specific event or a specific thing, which we would call the flood.
Flood. We always have fun with
that. Worship the God who flooded the earth, who allowed the earth to become flooded or destroyed or judged.
That's exactly right. Very good. Because, you say it's a call to worship, but it's also a call to fear. The first word there is fear God and give him glory. But fear him, why would you fear God? Why would you use that word at all? Because you think, why be afraid of God?
Well, there's a double parallel in this passage. Mm-hmm. You fear God because his judgment is coming.
Yes.
He's the God who flooded and judged the earth once.
Yes. Okay, so why would you fear God? And here's why this issue is so critical for Christians, I think, today. If you don't believe that God ever sent the Genesis flood, if the flood didn't happen, if Genesis 6 to 9 is more or less a myth or a fairy tale with no historical relevance, then why in the world would you fear God for some kind of a future judgment when he destroys, shall we say, baptizes the world with fire?
Yes, there would be no reason. And the text, the other side of the text says, give glory and worship him who made. It's talking about the magnificence and the awe-ness you'd get in knowing a creator. So it's kind of a holy...
Oh, it's a Genesis call.
It's a response
to the God of Genesis.
Yes, it's a response to go back to Genesis, go back to the beginning. The God who declares the end from the beginning actually tells us in the beginning that there's going to be an end time judgment. And there's going to be, just like there was a judgment in the beginning of the world when it became wicked, now there's going to be one at the end.
Jesus said, like it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days when the Son of Man comes.
So we'd like to go back a little bit for a few minutes today to that story of Noah, back in the flood, and just sort of at best maybe muse or look at some of the things, give you maybe a possibility or plausibility model, a brief one at that. You can't really even delve into the whole flood.
That's right. Can't dive into it.
Dive into it and really cover
it. We don't want to
depth.
Do that.
We won't go deeper. We'll try to give you at least a few handles
on
the
city.
Flood today.
Pun alert. Pun alert.
Okay.
Okay. Yeah, well, let's take a look now. First of all, let's start with the Fountains of Water reference. The Fountains of Water or Springs of Water is clearly a reference to Genesis 6 and 7 when it talks about the mechanism through which God sent water to the earth. Now, a lot of people ask... Where did all this water supposedly come from that covered even the mountains?
And some have the view, and it's popularized in little children's song, the rains came down and the flood. Everyone thinks it came from some...
Pitter-pat.
Some sort of canopy.
Anybody notice how the water is rising? Pitter-pat.
That's not what the Bible says. Even though it was 40 days and 40 nights of rain, apparently rain wasn't obviously a thing that they were used to seeing.
No.
There'd be mists that watered the earth in the garden, but there wouldn't be a rain. This was the first time it rained.
Scripture explicitly says that there was, prior to the flood, no rain.
No rain.
That a mist or like a fog or a dew arose every morning sufficiently to water things.
There seems to also be a canopy. The Bible describes in the creation story a canopy above the earth.
Mm-hmm.
And in that canopy, you'd have a water vapor, maybe giving the earth a different climate, perchance.
Yes, a greenhouse
supporting a different...
More tropical-type plants all over the planet.
From the north to the south pole.
That's right, and that's what the evidence shows.
And different ratios of possibly land-to-water masses that we find today.
That's right.
And then the Bible text in Genesis seems to suggest in Genesis 6 and 7 that there were the fountains of the deep, subterranean mass amounts of subterranean waters upon which maybe these land masses floated or worked or whatever.
Well, if here's one thing to think about. If there is only sufficient water, if the entire planet was covered with the heaviest cloud cover that we know of now and dropped all that water straight down from where it was, there's only enough water to be maybe 2 inches or so. There's not enough water containable in the atmosphere by itself to provide a flood. So there's got to be a mechanism to get more water into the atmosphere, and a lot of it, and in a hurry.
And over the surface of the earth.
Well, if you can get it, that's right, over the surface of the earth as well. So the flood doesn't necessarily have to come only from water that's coming down. But even so, if you have what Scripture seems to indicate, a bursting forth of those subterranean waters, it could produce plenty more water in the atmosphere that would come down in rain.
And also kind burst of, forth, and maybe if it's this big enough split,
yep,
to actually wash and erode the land and causing wave and flood action to then take,
yes,
the existing, this is my own personal thought,
okay,
or plausibility,
uh-huh,
to think about.
All right, I'll
could
think.
It possibly
and I'll let you
be,
know what I think.
Could it possibly be that the current masses of land were once pre-flood seas?
And yes.
And so, in other words, there
I
is no...
I
there
give
is
you
no,
a quick answer
thank
there.
You. There is no deposition in the bottoms of the seas per billions of years.
The bottoms of the seas did not have a lot of sedimentary rock.
No. And so what happened is you would get those used to be higher above, with covered with soil, being blasted up at the fountains of the deep, rained upon, wave action, tidal wave action, tsunami action, volcanic action, all this. We don't... The flood was not just a very, very small, simple thing. It was a massive catastrophe beyond anything you could ever imagine.
Mm-hmm,
and
mm-hmm.
It would then, thus, when it would first start, it would kill the life first at the bottoms of the pre-flood seas.
That's right.
And then it would bury them with what some people call ecological zonation, potentially,
yes,
or whatever, the various escapable mammals, lizards, birds,
well,
whatever.
Well, whether you're an evolutionist or a creationist, you have to assume that the continents at one time or another... We're underwater because there's sedimentary rock on the continents, not in the oceans.
And there's fossilized seashells at the tops of the highest mountains.
The Himalaya Mountains, Mount Everest.
Yeah.
At the 26,000-foot level has little bitty fossil shells in it. So no matter what, they
at
got up
time,
there somehow or other.
At one time, it was underwater somehow.
It was, yes.
And you can then also put the prop the things of uplift.
That's right. Uplift would cause
uplift
that.
Uplift would raise it back up out of this submerged thing and give you your sedimentary layers,
mm-hmm,
through turbidity activities and the massive fossil graves which we find, the massive coal and oil deposits of decayed organic matter.
Yes. All of the things you just mentioned are far more easier to explain with a worldwide flood taking place than gradualism, as Lyell and others have said, and Darwin have said.
So just contemplating the text is not a simple little tiny water coming down and waters rising up.
No, it was an earth-destroying event.
And
in the same way, God is predicting he will destroy the earth with fire.
And whether or not God used a meteor or some comets involved to begin the process or do
irrelevant,
whatever. Irrelevant.
Because the flood happened just as it was described, and that's what the evidence shows in the geologic column.
And that seems to say that what the Bible talked about, take God seriously. Take,
yes,
a God like that who can create and destroy seriously. And he's not doing this to be vindictive, mean, or cruel. He's doing this to redeem those who want to follow the ways of love versus the ways of self, which is kind of a bigger picture.
He sent the judgment, but he sent an ark.
He sent an ark.
And God provides a way of safety for those who are seeking that salvation. And the ark is symbolic of Christ. And whoever is inside Christ can ride out any wave and will make it through the final judgment and come out on the other side unscathed.
In a new heaven and a new earth. And it's after that time God creates a new Eden.
That's right.
Much like
where they said, no more sea. It says no more worldwide, no more world-sized oceans as a reminder of that judgment.
Mm-hmm. And no more place where wickedness will ever rise again.
That sounds like a good place to be, doesn't it?
It sounds like it's a good thing to do, to heed the warnings, the everlasting gospel.
And that's
which was what we were describing in Revelation 14.
And that's why we're thinking that creation evolution will most definitely be an issue in these last days, when we are discussing whether or not we should respond to the Genesis call of worship. Worship the God of Genesis.
Worship the Creator.
And you will be ready for the judgment when that day comes.
Thanks for listening to Sink the Beagle. If you have comments, questions, or requests for Dr. John or Dr. Stan, you can email them at hudahoe@mindspring.com. That's hudahoe, H-U-D-A-H-O, @mindspring.com. Be sure to listen in next time to Sink the Beagle.
So join us here each week, my friend. You're sure to get a smile from seven stranded castaways here on Gilligan's Isle.